scripture reading this morning will be coming from Psalms chapter 51, starting at verse 10. Once again, that's Psalms chapter 51, starting at verse 10. And it reads, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken of spirit, a broken and contrary heart these, O God, you will not despise." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy and divine word.
It is by God's grace and mercy that he has blessed us to be here today. And as I sat and listened to Deacon Powell extend a hearty welcome to everyone under the sound of my voice, I definitely want to echo those sentiments myself. We have visitors who have come as far as Plant City in Tampa. We even have a young lady who walked from university to be in the assembly this morning. Amen. She wanted to be here. And we have people who are visiting us from sister congregations, and we certainly want to welcome you and hope that you will open your Bible presently and study with us. Those of you who are from the community, you probably walked through our doors this morning looking for peace of mind, trying to find some kind of answer to what's going on in your life and in your world. And we are here to tell you this morning that Jesus is the answer. It's not about us. It's not about who we purport to be, because we are serious about God and serious about his word. And so we thank you for making the time to be here and to study and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, as you look back in retrospect, many of you will recall that I had committed to study with you the 23rd Psalm and to look and to see how God, through the power of his word, can help us deal with some of the challenges and vicissitudes that we face in life. So by way of reminder, let me just outline very quickly where we're going and what message we're going to be studying with you this morning. And tonight, God willing, in the 23rd Psalm at verse 1, as you read that verse, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is God's answer to worry. We live in a world where we have children, we have elementary school children who are taking drugs and taking medication because they're all stressed out, because they're depressed and they don't know what's going on. We have adults, people who belong to Jesus, who worry more than people in the world. And yet David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is God's answer to worry. At verse number 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." This is God's answer to busyness. And many of you did tell me that you were truly blessed by the study when we went through the scripture to show how we can deal with busyness. Some of us are burning the candle at both ends and in the middle. We are working ourselves to a proverbial early grave. When my family and I lived in Nashville, we worshiped at the Schrader Lane Church of Christ. And I remember Shorty talking to one of the families who were nearing retirement. And they, every first day of the week, they had this big smile on their face because they were looking forward to retirement. They were looking forward to getting into their RV. They were looking forward to seeing this great country. Well, they never made it. Because a couple of weeks before that brother retired, he died of a heart attack on his way to work. We don't know where death is, brothers and sisters. If there's something that you want to see, spend your money and go see it. If there's some place that you want to take your wife and enjoy it, you better go take your wife and enjoy it. That's why my wife and I are road warriors. We're not waiting on anybody. And I told my son that all the money that my wife and I made, I'm going to try to spend every dime. So you better get a good job. You better use your education. You better use your acumen. You better use everything that God has given you. Yeah, I know he's going to get something, but it won't be a lot. Because my wife and I are going to enjoy the blessings that God has allowed us to enjoy. But again, there are some people that are just so busy. You try to ask them to come to the assembly. You try to ask them to come to Bible class, and they have to take little Muffy to violin practice, and then they got to take Joe to soccer practice, and then they got to take the other three kids to every place other than God's place. We're just going everywhere and nowhere, and God is nowhere in our plans. It's a shame and a disgrace. Say amen when you can. So then this notion of God's answer to busyness, it's just, we just have to see what God's word has to say. And how we need to focus in on using our talents and our abilities and our potential to His name's honor and glory. Then our message this morning is going to be centered around the first half of verse 3. He restores my soul. I'm telling you today that there are people who need to have their souls restored. There is so much junk going on in this world. I'm looking at women this morning who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. When your husbands were unfaithful, you were faithful. When there was no one to love your children, you loved your children. You have just drug this ball and chain throughout life, and sometimes you probably feel like you're the only one in the world that's trying to be faithful to God. Well, you're not. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. Everybody here this morning is interested in one thing and one thing only. How can I draw closer to God today so that heaven will be a reality for me? Now, if you're here for any other reason, then maybe you're in the wrong place. It's not about how you dress here. It's not about how smart you are here. It's about how close we can get to God up in here. That's what it's all about. And this notion of dealing with distorted emotions, we're all over the map. I'm so grateful that when my wife and I go out on these assignments, and when we've done what we're supposed to do, preacher, we get in our car and say, I'm so glad we're going back to Arlington, where we can have real conversations about what's going on in our lives. And some of you know us so well, you can look in our face and find out how we're doing. Before I even got out of my car this morning, Joe Green was looking at me and he said, your back is hurting. I hadn't even said a word, but Joe knows me. So what was I going to do? Oh, no, Joe, everything is fine. See, that's not what it's all about. We have to get to the real deal. You have to have people in your life who know you and know what you're all about. So presently we are going to be discussing God's answer to distorted emotions. But look at the second half of verse 3. He guides me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is God's answer to indecision. We have people who are right on the precipice of making critical, eternal decisions. And some of them will never make the decision. Let me tell you something. To not decide is to decide. You and I are going to have to learn how to be more decisive, especially when it comes to matters of salvation. Some of our families, we will mortgage our future to send our children to the best universities on the planet. But when it comes to developing our spiritual lives, you can just ball it up and throw it at us. See, because I'm not going to get up and go to no Bible class. I ain't going to get up. And for those of you who are members here at Arlington and you're missing Bible class, I hope that when we extend the invitation, you're sitting on this front row. Because when it's time to eat, then we need to be here. And teachers don't get any better than Jerry Merrill. I've already told you that. What's going on with our senior high school class with Quentin Mitchell Sr. and Ronnie Powell and these others and these children? Our sister Glenda has spent more time to help us sharpen up our curriculum. What do you think she did that just because she didn't have nothing else to do? She's interested in our children being under the sound of the Word of God. And some of us are sound asleep at 9:30. I said, now that's not my message this morning, but I'm just saying. You need to ask yourself. You need to ask yourself. Have you put yourself in a position to win spiritually? You young ladies who are in high school and dating, I hope that you're dating a Christian. I hope that you're dating someone who's truly going somewhere. Well, Brother David, I don't like them Christian boys cause what? Because they treat you like a lady? Because they know how to wear their clothes? Because they use the King's English when they address you? God's answer to indecision is found in the second half of verse 3. Then when you get to verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is God's answer to the stress of dark valleys. You know, when you're going down through there, there's no sense in acting like you're not going down through there. If you're wrestling and struggling, since there's no shame in Jesus, I'm so glad that you can fill out a card and AC can take your name and your situation to God's throne and we can ask Him to help you. You don't have to go down through the valley all by yourself. I am so sick and tired of people falling away from Jesus because things don't go their way. And, well, God didn't give me the job. Well, maybe you didn't need the job. Well, I thought God loved me. Let me tell you something. God loves you more than you'll ever know. I'm trying to figure out why the nappy head devil never gets blamed for anything. I mean, the pain that we go through, the suffering that we go through. You're always pointing your finger at God, and the devil is over there laughing at his sleeve saying, yeah, that's right, keep on blaming God. It's a shame. And that's why every time we make a public spectacle out of Him, I enjoy it. And that's why I always tell us when we get in our cars and when we leave this building, God, please protect us because we have brought the devil to an open shame. I hate the devil for what he tried to do to me. I hate him for what he tried to do to my own son. I don't want to cut corners with him or anybody that lives for him. You and I better draw a line in the sand because God owns the beach. You and I better decide that we're going to live for Jesus. Come Hades or high water. I don't care what anybody says. And I don't care who's in the White House. I don't care if they have blonde hair or no hair. You and I better put our faith in God. And somebody says, well, Brother David, you know, this whole world, you know, we need a change. No, you need a change in your own family. You need to change. God is going to be in control. It doesn't matter who is in the White House, y'all. God is the answer to the stress from the dark valleys. And then at verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is God's answer to hurts. I love talking to Ken. Because when Ken gets up early in the morning, makes that drive to St. Mary's, Georgia, he already knows that Pharaoh is at the gate waiting on him. And sometimes Ken can work 12 hours, Most of the time it's more than 14 hours. Many of you are the same way. You know that Pharaoh is out there waiting on you. You try to help people. You try to be a light for Jesus. And that devil just won't let you go. Try to do everything to tear up your family and tear up your good name and tear up all of the positive things that you're trying to do. Thank God he has answers to the hurts that go deep. I mean the hurts that we don't want to share with anybody. And somebody says, so Brother Davis, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And my conscience is saying, you need to find a spiritual person to tell them how you're really doing, Bill. Amen. Don't you tell a carnal-minded person how you're doing, because it'll be on Facebook. And then the next thing you know, you'll have to explain to everybody in the church what you said and what you didn't mean. Find somebody spiritual who loves God and who loves His Word. They'll pray for you. They'll take your situation before the throne of God, and then we'll let God deal with it. There are some hurts that only God can cure. And then finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's answer to the stress of future. What's going to happen in the future? Well, Brother Davis, I had $500,000 in my savings, and now my money's gone. What am I going to do? Try to keep on living? Did you ever see the money? No. Well, then how you know you had the money? Because that's what they said. I don't care what they said. If you didn't have it in your hand, and sometimes you're going to have money in your hand, and it's not real. If you think I'm kidding, because the government will say, well, where's the tax? You got Dr. Davis, we got to take tax right off the top of that before you even think about spending this money. Some people are just so wrapped up in, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Why don't we trust God? I was talking to my wife the other night about our property, preacher, over on Cessory Terrace. And I've already apologized to God for really not praying to Him fervently. And more specifically, to bring that whole issue to a definitive conclusion. We are paying $5,000 a month for 9.2 acres. Now my question, not to you, but my question to me, is have I really taken this situation before God in fasting and prayer to ask Him to move this property from us? Or am I just doing it haphazardly? Well, that's going to change for me. Because unless God hears from me, and hears from me consistently, maybe that's why He hasn't answered. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I'm telling you what's going to change. Can you imagine what we could do with $5,000 additional dollars by helping the prison ministry? Can you imagine what we could do with that money when Jerry Cobb stands up here and tries to get us to give money to children and to people who have a need? We could put $200 in each can, Jerry. We can do better than what we're doing. And Brother Davis is going to do better by the grace and mercy of God. This is God's answer to the stress of the future. Let me ask you, when was the last time in your own family circle did you talk about your strategy to get to heaven? What are we telling our children? What are we modeling for our children? I remember Quentin Mitchell Sr. standing in this very pulpit less than 2 years ago. And he made a statement that still resonates with me. He said, you know, if we're not talking to our children about their plan to get to heaven, about their plan to go to heaven, how are they ever going to have one? But more importantly, let's not talk about a plan. Let's model it for them. They should hear us talking about heaven in our conversation. They should know that we are definitively planning to go there. By God's grace and by His mercy. And so that's the direction that we're going to take with the 23rd Psalm. I have appreciated this psalm for so many years, but was hesitant to preach it, because you really don't have to preach this psalm. We need to live this psalm. And so let me ask you to go back now to the first half of verse 3, where David says, "He restores my soul." And so we want to look definitively now at God's answer for damaged and distorted emotions. As you listen to the scripture reading from the 51st Psalm, you know that that was David speaking. And when you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 13, you remember how during the spring, when kings go out to war, David chose to send Joab and everybody else out to war, but he stayed home. And later on that evening, he took a walk on the top of his palace, and he saw a woman bathing. I told my wife the other night, I said, "You know, it never dawned on me, the sermon that Nathan gave him when Nathan was talking about the one man who owned the one ewe lamb and then the other guy who had all of those sheep." Well, when David was walking around on that rooftop, brothers and sisters, he had 7 wives and 10 concubines. Now, let me tell you something. One wife is almost one too many. But when you talk about 7 of them and 10 concubines, that's 17 women. Jerry said something in the Bible class that was so true. Why do you suppose that he, when he went and made the inquiry about Bathsheba and the word came back, "That's a married woman, man," why didn't he say, "Oops, let me go look at my own 17. Why didn't he say that? Because he was the king. Because he thought that he could speak with impunity. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted to do with impunity, and nobody could tell him what to do. Well, he was wrong. He took that woman and he sexually assaulted her. That's what he did. And then he tried to cover it up with murder. Until Nathan went to him and told him that story. And then all of a sudden the righteous indignation just boiled up within him. Well, that guy needs to be killed, and he needs to restore this stuff fourfold. And Nathan said, "Yeah, I'm talking about you. You are the man, David. You are the one that had this whole body of gifts and resources from God Almighty, and you went and messed with that man's woman, with that man's wife. You had no business doing that. And because you have done that, the sword shall not depart from your house." Then David said, "I have sinned." The sword still didn't depart from his house, y'all. Because there are consequences to and for our actions. And this is what we need to communicate to our children who think they know everything. See, we have kids who turn 13 and think that their parents have lost their mind. Your mom and daddy haven't lost their mind. And they're not put on this earth to be your friend. They are put on this earth to be your parents. And that's what they are. Amen, lights and walls. "Well, my mama won't let me wear the dresses that the girls wear in school. What's wrong with my mama?" You better be thankful you have a mother who can tell you no. You better be thankful that you have a father that says, "Boy, you must be out your mind if you think I'm going to spend $150 on a pair of shoes. I don't care if Michael Jordan made the shoes himself. They're not worth it. Michael Jordan loved you so much, let him give you some shoes." Well, Michael Jordan got his hand out like this too. So Nathan was able to help David to see his sinfulness. And when he wrote the 51st Psalm, you can just see in those words, "Restore to me the joy
of thy salvation. I want to be restored, Father. Please, please put me back on the highway of holiness. Have you ever been there? See, because sometimes we read the Bible and we go, ooh, man, he was really in trouble. No, we are really in trouble. See, because if you look back in your past as I did, see, there are some things that I've done and I'm so glad only God knows. See, because y'all would put me on the railway. You can't be no elder. You can't be no preacher. Look what you did. See, that's why there's some things you'll never know. Thank God for that. That's why when you look in your own life and you recall the times that you did things and you looked around to see if anybody saw it, we forgot to look up. And somebody saw it anyway. Because before I even got home, I remember this elderly lady walking out by the house. She said, you know, I'm going to tell your mama about what you did. I said, ma'am, you got me mixed up. She said, no, I ain't got you mixed up. I know what you did, boy. I said, ma'am, I will not be intimidated. No, you know, I mean, I was reading the thesaurus. I really thought I was something. She said, don't be trying to run that little old lame game on me, boy. I'm going to tell your mama when she comes home. My mama already knew before she got home. See, that was back in the day when parents had this interconnectedness. That's when neighborhoods were really neighborhoods. You didn't pull any foolishness in those neighborhoods like you do now. All we say now is, well, you know, this is a real good neighborhood. How can it be a good neighborhood with all this foolishness going on in our neighborhood? Man, back in the day, hey, turn that music down. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you. Turn the music down. Or I'm going to have some folk come over here and turn it down for you. That's what we did back in the day. People respected each other. I don't even know how I got on that. But I'm just saying that Psalm 51 will mean something to you when you know deep down inside that were it not for the grace of God, we would all be lost. We could only cry out to God to beg Him, Father, please forgive me for what I've done. See, when you see the truth about yourself, when you know the truth about yourself, we'll live differently. We won't be walking around acting like we ain't never sinned before. We have a halo over our head. We all need to have our soul restored from time to time because we do get beat up by discouragement. We do get beat up by depression and by despair. We have fatigue and failure and frustration, and sometimes we're just afraid. We're just fearful. We have hidden hurts. We carry battle scars. And then we have emotional garbage. I didn't say baggage, I said garbage. There are some things that we just refuse to let go. But our Lord, our great shepherd, wants us to be free from stress. But the question that I had to ask myself in working through this is, how can God help me with my emotions? How can I deal with something that just seems to be all over the map on any given day? I believe that God will heal me and that God will restore me when I allow Him. I want you to get this straight now. Don't get this twisted. I have to allow God to do four things in my life. I need to, number one, I need to let Him remove my guilt. In the second place, I need to let Him relieve my grief. In the third place, I need to let Him replace my grudges. And I've already asked God to forgive me about all of these. Y'all, are we straight on that? And then finally, I need to allow God to help me rebuke my grumbling. I know y'all don't know anything about grumbling. Y'all probably have never heard about that notion, but I'm sure we'll get to that tonight. So let's talk about how God can help us
remove our guilt. I believe that there is nothing that can destroy us quicker than guilt. And brothers and sisters, the thing that haunts me the most, it's not the fact that God has not forgiven me. The real question is, have I forgiven myself? And the reason why I enjoy, one of the reasons why I enjoy being a member of Arlington, is when we see our brothers and sisters respond to Jesus, and when they come home to Him, that means that they've come home to us too. Let me say that again, because I don't think you heard what I said. When people come home to Jesus, and when they openly confess their sin and ask God to put them back on the highway of holiness, they should be in a covenant relationship with us too. But you know, there are some people that come home to Jesus, but they don't really come home to us. Because they say things like, well, Bill, you just don't know what I've done. And I said, well, you don't know what I've done either. Thank God for that. Thank God for His grace and for His mercy. And when you come home to Jesus, we need to get back in the fight, man. We need to find something to do. We need to make sure that we're plugged in, because if not, the devil is gone. Bill, I'm here to get you again, boy. Because I knew you weren't serious about repenting. The Psalms are just replete with all kinds of powerful statements along these lines. Look very quickly at the 38th Psalm with me, please. This notion of dealing with guilt is a very powerful one. I just want to read just a little bit of what is said in the 38th Psalm at verse 4, beginning, where the psalmist says, "For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart." I don't know what you're studying in the scriptures this week, but let me just ask you to put an asterisk by those verses and go back and read them again. Here is a man who was just struggling with issues that were just percolating in his soul, percolating in his life. How in the world could God, through His grace and mercy, forgive someone like that? It's because He loves us, brothers and sisters. He loves us more than we could ever fathom. And again, when you and I see the truth of who we are and what we are without Jesus, don't you know that the blood that was shed on the cross must not be shed in vain? You and I must decide that we want to use our talents and our abilities and our potential to His name's honor and glory. That's why I love Mark Rhodes so much. I remember Mark Rhodes telling me in AC, "We need more song leaders here, and I am going to be one." And I remember people snickering under their breath. Mark was never deterred, because Mark wanted to bring glory and honor to God. He served God with what he had. We have people sitting on the pew griping and complaining about what they don't like. And, well, why y'all do this and why y'all do that? And why you got to sweat so much? And why you got to yell? And that's why I don't like coming here. Okay. I get all that. But don't you think we ought to be looking a little deeper than that? You see, we live in a society where very little guilt is felt regardless of the sin committed. Because lawyers can stand up and say, well, we're really sorry that that building fell down, but I guess that's the way the structural integrity is, so why don't we just move on from here? See, nobody accepts responsibility for anything anymore. We talk around it and somehow or another come up with legalese so that nobody's responsible. Let me tell you something. When you stand before God and tell Him that you've sinned and that you've repented of your sin, that you want to walk a different walk, let me tell you something. God will put you on a higher plane. You hear me? When you think about the prodigal son, I've often wondered, Ken, with every step that he took to return home, I'm sure the devil was telling him, don't you go back there, boy. Boy, your daddy gonna tear you up when you get back there. Boy, he don't talk about you. Let me tell you, look at you. You smell like a pig. You even look like a pig. As a matter of fact, you don't even have shoes on. Why are you going back there? Woo, boy, I can hardly wait to see what your daddy do when you get home. And that boy kept walking. And when his father saw him a great distance and he started running toward him, I'm sure he was thinking, oh Lord, this is going to be quick. He's running because he's going to kill me as soon as he catches me. And his father flung his arms around his son's neck. In the original language, it says he continued to kiss him. He didn't just kiss him once. He continued to kiss him. That dirty, filthy son of his had come home. What do you think that boy's life was like the next morning when he got up to put on clean clothes and to have remembered all that barbecue that he ate the night before and to remember all of those kisses that his dad had given him? I believe he had a different step the next morning because he understood that his father had forgiven him. Now it was incumbent upon him to forgive himself. You know, there are two problems that I see with guilt. We all have plenty of reasons to feel guilty. And because the list goes on and on and on and on, we almost reach a point of inertia. We can't seem to break out of it. And secondly, we can't get away from our guilt. You probably met people in Jacksonville, and I don't know if y'all know this or not, but more than 1,000 people come to Jacksonville every day. Some of them are coming because they're running from stuff. Let me tell you something. You can't run away from guilt. If you leave Jacksonville and move to Georgia, the guilt goes with you. And somebody says, well, I need a new woman. I need a new man. I need a new suit. I don't care what you put on. The guilt is still there. And so these problems can only be dealt in one way and in one way only. And so let me just close by telling you what some of the options are that people decide to take rather than turning to God. They try to deny their guilt and pretend that it doesn't exist. You've seen some of these in your own fellowship, probably here at Arlington. You know something is wrong with me. You can see that something is wrong with me, but what do I say? Oh, no, I'm fine, Donald. Everything's fine. And Donald is going, you know what? Should I grab you? Oh, wait. Bill, what's going on? Oh, everything's fine, man. We're all cool. Everything's straight. And the inside of us, brothers and sisters, is being destroyed minute by minute. Some people like to minimize what they've done. Well, you know, if you get mad at somebody and you slap them upside the head, two teeth come out of their mouth. That's just the way it goes. No.
I like to shoot from the hip.
You know, we come up with all of these excuses to try to minimize the ungodliness that's in our lives. And then sometimes we just compromise our standards. And then here's my favorite. I like to blame other people. Well, you want to know why elders' kids are so bad? It's because they play with your family. No. You know, as long as you can put it on somebody else, that makes everything better. Well, you know, you should have said what you said, and then, you know, I wouldn't have shot up your house, you know, because you shouldn't have cut me off on the road, and then that's why I had to do it. It's people not accepting responsibility for their own actions, and then people just decide to beat themselves up. You know, we become the martyr. And none of those things really get us to where we need to be. Because the only solution for our guilt is to give it to God. Because He's the only one who can remove it. And before I extend heaven's invitation, that doesn't mean giving it to God and then saying, "Ooh, give it back." You know, that's not what it means. It means to truly give it to Him, brothers and sisters. And then let Him fashion us into the vessel of honor that He has envisioned us to be. That's what that means. Now, I really thought that I would get farther than this morning, but that's just the way it goes. So I'll put an asterisk right there and pick up with that point tonight, Lord willing. If you're here this morning and you walk through our doors and you don't share our religious conviction, I would just tell you this. If you can't find your church in this Bible, you need to get up out of there. Because in Matthew chapter 16, as Jesus entered the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He entered the coast of Caesarea Philippi, but He also entered into a serious dialogue with His disciples. And He said, "Hey, I have a question for y'all. What are people saying about me out on the street? Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they instinctively started name dropping. See, because when you name drop, that really means that you're connected. Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Moses. Some say Elijah. Well, I tell you what, Jesus, they even call you one of the prophets, my brother. Jesus said, "Well, all that's well and good, but I want to know, who do you say that I am?" Peter, thank God for Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus did build that church, first Pentecost after His resurrection. And people have been flowing into that church ever since. If Jesus promised to build one church, brothers and sisters, that's what He did. In Romans chapter 16, at verse 16, the Apostle Paul would say, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Somebody says, "Well, you know, any denomination could be a church of Christ, because there's nothing in a name." Well, good. Give me your wallet right now and your credit cards, because I'm due for another trip. And I want the numbers to your bank account, because after all, there's nothing in a name. Everything is in a name. That's why the church of Christ is the bride of Christ. Those of us who are fortunate to be in that body, to comprise that eternal relationship with God, is a sacred one. And so this morning, if you find yourself in a denomination that doesn't wear the name of Christ, you need to get up out of there. Because when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for His bride. And Jesus is not a polygamist. Y'all hear me? Jesus only has one wife. He only has one church. Now, as AC says all the time, you know, we don't say that to offend you, but we say that to admonish you. We say that to warn you to go back and study the Scripture for yourself. Somebody says, well, I can hardly wait to go tell my pastor what you said. Well, you go tell your pastor what I said. You tell your pastor that Dr. Bill Davis from the Arlington Church of Christ said that there is one church and one church only, predicated on Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and following. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 1, and a host of other passages. And it doesn't matter what people say in the street about the church. It matters what the Bible says about the church. And when you and I are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sin, God adds us to the church. I'm so glad I don't have to get folk to vote on me. Especially in Florida, the way votes are handled in this state. You'd have a hanging chad, you never get in. You and I must be willing to hear what God has to say in His Word. Romans chapter 10 at verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the words of Christ. You know what I find, brothers and sisters? There's just so much talk going on, but nobody's really listening anymore. We're not paying attention. The radio of the world that you, when you turned on your television this morning at about 6 o'clock, they started chirping. They started chattering about God. You know, if you want one of these holy cloths that we've prayed over, you know, send us $1,500 and we'll send you a whole box of them. It's a shame before God. They're spiritual charlatans. They're ripoffs. And they're dishonest. And they're preying on the spiritual ignorance of people like you and like me. That's why when you walk through that door in all of our Bible classes, the Bible is going to be open. Because that's what we teach here. We teach from God's Word. And somebody says, well, yeah, but what if I find in the Bible there's another church? Well, then you need to come up in here and show us. Because the answers are here, brothers and sisters. And I just want to tell any of our visitors that if you have run into a member of the Church of Christ who had an ungodly attitude, don't you let that person stop you from going to heaven. We want to focus on Jesus and Jesus only. We want to point people to the cross and to His expectations for us. I am so sorry that we have people out there who think they know it all and they know nothing. We want to reason with you. We want to open the Scripture and study with you. We don't want to body slam the way that you were raised. If that's the way you were raised, that's the way you were raised. And then you have to take the way that you were raised and lay it alongside the Word of God and then decide what you're going to do for yourself. Because that's what all of us had to do. It's what my wife had to do. My wife was brought up in a very devout, religious, God-honoring, denominational family. But my wife knew in her heart of hearts that something wasn't right. And thank God when she was at the University of Florida, she didn't fall in love with the Gators, she fell in love with Jesus. And she started writing scriptures down and she started reading them for herself. And the Sunday morning she walked down the aisle, they said, well, who you been studying with? She said, I've been studying with God. Well, what do you have to do to become a Christian? And after she got through telling them what the Bible said, they took that woman to the water. And that's what we'll do with you too. But we have to be willing to hear what it says. Then we have to be willing to believe what we've heard. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse number 6. Would you then be willing to repent of your sin? To say that, you know what? I was wrong. Not maybe I was wrong. Not, well, you know, the only difference between my church and your church is, no, that's not it. If Jesus only has one church, there is nothing to compare it to. But we have to repent. We have to say, I was wrong. That's what Tahira did. Tahira also was brought up in a godly, God-fearing family. But as she continued to read the scriptures about the distinctive pattern of New Testament Christianity, she said, you know what, I hadn't done this. I have not obeyed the gospel, and that's why she did. She obeyed Jesus. She obeyed His word. She didn't say, well, my pastor said, I don't have to be baptized. That's not what she said. She said, take me to the water. She had to repent first. She had to say, I'm wrong, man. I'm turning my face toward God. Then she confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Then you are a candidate to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sin. You know, the first time I heard Ronnie Powell say that God doesn't believe in dry cleaning. When you listen to my tape, Ronnie, your name is now known in Kentucky. They know about you because I told them. God doesn't believe in dry cleaning. God uses water, y'all. See that dry cleaning stuff? I used to do that growing up in Texas. Before I had to eat, my mom had to check my hands, and then she got slick. She started looking behind my ears, too. Honey, you didn't wash your face. I said, I washed my face. She said, well, your ears happen to be a part of your face. Go back and wash again. When the man of sin in your life, the putrid sin that you and I drag around all the time, it has to die. It has to be buried. That's what happens in the water. The man of sin dies. The old you goes in that water. You come in contact with the blood of Christ. You come up a new creature. You come up a new creation. Oh, you look the same. But let me tell you, you are different. People on your job will know. Your children will know. Your wife will know. Your husband will know. And if your parents are still on this side of eternity, they will know that there's something different about you. And you can tell them, I have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I attend a church that belongs to Christ. You want to know, come with me. They will open the Bible with you just like they did with me. But many of you know this message has been for us. Those who are already on the wall. Those who have already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we drag Jesus around Jacksonville like a dirty Raggedy Ann doll. Amen. We don't give Him the respect that He's due. You see me in Publix, I'm pushing my basket. Say, Brother Davis, what's that in your basket? None of your business what's in my basket. It is your business what's in my basket. It's not only your business what's in my basket, it's your business what's in my life. Because if I ever go to Tampa and some of these fine Christian folk, they're taking up the whole row back there. What if they see me out at one of their fine restaurants and I'm just imbibing and acting like a fool like everybody else? And that brother on the end, I know he'd come up and say, hey, look, man, you was the guy shooting off your mouth preaching. What are you doing? That's what he's supposed to do. If you and I belong to Jesus, we ought to live like it. We ought to act like it. If you're here this morning and you haven't given Jesus your best, then you need to join me on the front row. I've already asked God to forgive me. I can't talk to His people without a penitent heart myself. Talking to you out of my conviction. And if you want to be restored, you're in the right place. If you want to reconnect with Jesus, you're in the right place. And as was mentioned, if you are taking your Bible and you're out looking at New Testament congregations and you are here to look over Arlington, then tell us today that you want to meet with the elders and we'll be more than happy to meet with you and answer your questions about what Arlington is all about. It's not about the shouting up in here, y'all. It's about living for Jesus up in here. It's about making sure that our children are clear to the end that they have a soul to save and a God to serve. It's about making sure that our love is authentic, even though we do need to improve, don't we? It's about making sure that we're just not talking Christianity, but that we're living it. And so if you would be willing to put yourself under this eldership and be an active part of our congregation, we'd love to talk to you about that prospect today. Whatever your situation is today, we beg you to come to Christ. We beg you to respond to Him while together we stand and sing.